Happy Easter. Is it Merry Easter? Happy Easter. But anyways, welcome this morning to Taylor Christian again. We're happy that you're here. You know, it's hard to believe. It was a year ago. Actually, I think it might have been a little bit later in the month, but a year ago, Easter was my first Sunday here at Taylor Christian. And so it's been cool to see, again, it's been cool to see God's faithfulness. And so it's hard to believe I've been with you guys for a year already. So bear with me. all right. So listen, actually this morning we're going to be talking from Luke chapter 24. So if you guys want to grab your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be reading in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13 and reading through verse 24. We're going to be talking about the walk. Can you say the walk? Can you look to your other neighbor and say the walk? The walk. Yeah, we're going to be talking about the walk this morning. And so, again, you can follow along in your Bibles. You can follow along on the screen. Or there's also a cool app you can download on your phone called YouVersion. You can download an app on there, and it has Bible studies. It has all different types of translations. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version this morning. But in Luke chapter 24, verses 13, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and was with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one named Cleophas answered him. He said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that we have this opportunity this morning to talk about your word. God, I just pray right now that you will minister to people. I pray that you'll minister in spirit and in truth, God. And I pray that hearts will be opened and lives will be transformed this morning, Father. I just pray that the seed will be planted in their heart, God. We know that Paul watered and Apollos planted, but only you can cause the seed to grow, Father. And I just pray right now that your word will come alive in us. We know that it's living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, God. We just pray that your word will come alive, God. In your holy name, amen. So if you go back up to verse 13, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. So the walk was 7 miles. Has anyone walked 7 miles before? A couple of you guys walked 7 miles. And they were talking about all the things that were happened, and a lot of things had happened. You think about everything that had happened in a week, in fact. In fact, just a week prior, Jesus had come into Jerusalem, and he was riding the colt of a donkey, and people were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, this is the King of David, this is the King of the Jews." Just a week before, everything seemed to be going all right. On Tuesday, he cursed the fig tree. If you keep on moving forward, Wednesday is kind of quiet. Thursday, Friday, you see that he was betrayed with a kiss. He was betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. He was handed over to them. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails on Friday. He was flogged on Friday. He was crucified. He went through excruciating pain, excruciating death on Friday. I was doing some research, and they said that the crucifixion started with Alexander the Great. And then it was picked up by the Romans. And it was really designated for people that were robbers and thieves and deserters. And so here's Jesus. 1 week earlier, everything was going great. And then along comes Friday, and he's betrayed with a kiss. He's betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. He's beaten. He's flogged. He's whipped with the cat of nine tails. Cat of nine tails wasn't very nice. It had, you know, it was a whip that had shards of glass and rock and leather, and it would shred the body to pieces. And then if someone survived the beating, once they were put on the cross, they might live a couple of hours. Or if the beating wasn't very severe, maybe if they were a strong person, they might live for several days on the cross, suffocating, dying a terrible death. So if you can imagine the disciples, they thought that he was going to be the king of the Jews. They thought that he was going to set them free. They thought that he was the Messiah. They thought that he was going to be the man that was going to lead a revolt. And all of the, in fact, just a week earlier, all the people were prophet, you know, hey, this is Hosanna, Hosanna. This is the king of the Jews. And then here a week later, they realized that the man that they had been following had been killed. All of their expectations were over. Again, they thought he was going to be the next king. They thought he was going to lead a revolution. And now I think they were walking on this walk. They're going towards Emmaus. And I like to think of it as the walk of disappointment. Has anyone else ever been on a walk of disappointment before? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, and to be honest, I don't really blame them. I mean, everything that they were hoping for, everything that they were looking for, they thought that he was going to be the man, everything that they thought was gone. And so what else were they going to do? So they're walking, the walk of disappointment. Have you ever had the walk of disappointment in your life? Anyone? Anyone ever walked that walk before? Where life just hits you so hard, life just knocks the breath out of you, and you end up going back to your familiar ways. You turn back on the promises of God. Perhaps God has promised you, perhaps the promises of God haven't turned out the way that you thought they would, or perhaps you're in a relationship that you thought was going to fulfill you, and it just didn't, or you had a job that you thought was perfect, you thought it was going to meet all of your needs, and then it just didn't, or maybe you had dreams of being a parent, and you had this dream for years, and it just hasn't happened, and yet everyone around you is getting pregnant. Or maybe you had this plan of becoming this person, and now you've just been stuck at the same job, doing the same thing over and over and over again, and you're just holding on to the promises of God. But you're kind of taking that walk of disappointment. You've waited, and you've waited, and nothing has happened. The walk of disappointment. And so I can imagine them walking, them leaving Jerusalem, them leaving their hopes, them leaving their dreams, them leaving their aspirations. They thought he was, again, they thought he was the king, and they're leaving everything behind, and they're walking towards Emmaus. The walk of disappointment. If you keep on reading again in Luke chapter 24, verses 15 and 17, it says this. It says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still and they looked sad. You know, it's kind of interesting when you think about the Christmas story, when you think about the Easter story. A lot of times I think we think about all of the power, and we like to think about the sovereignty of God. We like to think about the magnificence of God, right? When we think of Easter, that's kind of what we like to think about. I think it's in Matthew chapter 27, it says that when Jesus breathed his last breath, and he cried out to God, and he said, it is finished. It says that there was an earthquake. It says that the rocks split and the tombs were opened. I mean, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? Like, when we think about the Easter story, I think we like to think about the rocks splitting. We like to think about the earthquake. We like to think about the tombs being opened and people being alive and resurrected, right? When we think of Easter, that's what we think about. Can I get an amen? Amen. We like to think about the stone being rolled away. Amen. We like to think about the angels being, it says in Scripture that they were as lightning and that they were dressed in dazzling white. I mean, that's exciting when we think about Easter and we think about God moving in a powerful and in a magnificent way. Right? The earthquake, the lightning, the thunder. We think about the stone being rolled away. We think about the guards falling and becoming like dead men. But here's Jesus, and he does not show himself in immense power. He does not show himself in majesty. He does not show himself in splendor. But he draws near to them, and he simply says, "What are you talking about?" He comes to them in a subtle way. He comes to them in almost a mysterious way. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul equates Christ as God's mystery. Have you thought about that before? That Christ is God's mystery? You know, I believe that sometimes, maybe you're going on that walk of disappointment this morning. Maybe you're going to Emmaus, you're on that road, you're walking those 7 miles. Maybe you're there this morning, maybe you're going through some difficult times. And I want to encourage you that sometimes God is not going to speak to you through the clashing of thunder. Sometimes he's not going to speak to you through the rolling of a stone or through some magnificent splendor, amazing way. But sometimes God speaks to you through the mystery. And sometimes God speaks to you in the subtle ways. And sometimes he speaks to you in the quiet. You know, when Jesus was resurrected, we see some different things that happened in Scripture. When Mary Magdalene saw him, she thought he was the gardener. She didn't think that he was a king. She didn't think that he was an angel. She did not think that he was a prince. She did not think that he was some, you know, big politician. But she thought that he was the gardener. Sometimes God moves in subtle ways. Sometimes God moves in mysterious ways. Maybe you're on that walk this morning, and I want to encourage you. Maybe you're looking for a sign from God. You're looking for the earth to quake, and I want to encourage you that sometimes God moves in subtle ways, and sometimes he moves in mysterious ways. To be honest, I'm not quite sure if I understand the mystery of Christ. When I think about God sending his son to the earth, I would think that perhaps he would send him to be a king or to be the son in a palace or to have lots of money or to have lots of power. But again, when you think about the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the subtleness of God, we read in Scripture that when Jesus came, he was born in a manger. It says that he was born in the small town of Bethlehem. It says that his disciples were not men of great power and authority, but it says that his disciples were fishermen. The mystery of God, the subtleness of God. Have you thought about that this morning, church? The mystery of God and the subtleness of God. He did not hang out with high-ranking officials, but it says in Scripture that he hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with lepers. He hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with sinners. The mystery of God and the subtleness of God. You know, if you're on that walk to Emmaus this morning, if life has knocked the wind out of you this morning, if you feel like giving up, I want to encourage you that God works in subtle ways and he works in mysterious ways. He works in ways that you might not even be able to understand until after you've been through it. He speaks to us through a whisper. He might speak to us through a friend. He might speak to us through our parents. He might speak to us through his word, which is alive and active. He might even be trying to speak to you through this message. God speaks to us in subtle ways, and he speaks to us in mysterious ways. He speaks to us in subtle ways, and he speaks to us in mysterious ways. If you keep on reading, it says in verse 18, "And then one of them named Cleophas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?'" And I think he's almost baiting him here because he, you know, we know that Jesus is the answer. We know that he knows the answer before he asks it. But, you know, I think Jesus was the ultimate teacher. And you know, sometimes teachers, if you've had a good teacher in your life, they always know how to ask the right questions. They know what to ask to get the right answer from you. You know what I'm talking about? Do we have any teachers here today? Anyone? A couple people? Huh? A couple over there? Yes. But he was the ultimate teacher. And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. So Jesus comes up to them. He draws near to them. He comes to them kind of in a subtle way. They don't even realize that he's there. He begins to talk with them. He asks them, what are they talking about? And they begin to tell him about himself. You know, it's interesting. They're standing next to Jesus, and they're telling him about Jesus, right? They're standing next to life, but all they see is death. They're standing next to joy, but all they see is sorrow. They're standing next to hope, but all they see is despair. They're standing next to power, but they have no power. They're standing next to God in the flesh, but they didn't even realize it. They're standing next to God, and like God was right there in their presence, and they didn't even realize it. Now, I don't know if they didn't realize it because they had seen all the terrible things that had happened, and they just, you know, it was completely out of their mind. But it does say that God kept them from recognizing him. God kept them from recognizing him. You know, sometimes I think the number one lie of the enemy is that God does not care for you, that God has forgotten you, that God is too busy to be bothered, that God's too big to care. You know, maybe you're taking this walk on the 7 miles and you feel like you're alone. Maybe you're taking this walk on these 7 miles and you feel as if you're abandoned and you're searching for hope. Maybe you're taking this walk and you feel as if God is a million miles away from you. And I want to encourage you that God has not forgotten you. I want to encourage you that God has not forgotten you. In Scripture it says that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. In Scripture it says that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. You might not see that he's there, but where can I hide and where can I flee from his presence? If I go to the mountains, he is there. If I go into the depths of the sea, he is there. God will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. You might not see him, but I want to encourage you that God has not forsaken you. I want to encourage you that God has not forgotten you. You know, here are these two men that, if you look actually just earlier in Luke chapter 24 and verse 11, it says that when the women came and they told of the resurrection, they didn't believe and they left. And these are these two men, we don't even know one of their names. One of them is named Cleophas and the other one's name. We don't even know the other one's name. So they're just these two guys that are walking away. We know that they were followers of Jesus. But you'd think Jesus in that moment would go and show himself maybe in the synagogue. Maybe he'd go and show himself on some mountain so that everyone could see him. Maybe he'd go and show himself to, I don't know, all the kings and the princes, whatever. But God takes the time. God will never leave you, and God will never forsake you. Maybe you feel like you're on the verge. Maybe you feel like you're walking your own way. Maybe you feel like God has abandoned you. I want to encourage you that God has not forgotten you. Here are these two disciples that we don't even hear of again, walking away, going back to their home, feeling discouraged, feeling disappointed. And even in Scripture here it says, we had hoped. They had lost all hope. And here is God in the midst of this, showing himself to them. I want to encourage you that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And Scripture says, it says that he is near the brokenhearted. He is near the brokenhearted. He has not forgotten you. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Even if you do not see him, he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. What I find interesting, too, is that if you look at verse 21, it says, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. we had hoped, but now we lost our hope. We'd really hoped that it was him, but now it's the third day and nothing's happened. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says this. He was talking to his disciples, and he said, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." You know what's interesting? You can see many times in Scripture, Jesus predicted his death, and he predicted his resurrection. He predicted his death, and he predicted his resurrection. Here are these followers of Jesus, these disciples of Jesus, who, it's the third day. I mean, this is the day that Jesus is going to be resurrected, and they're leaving when he was resurrected. You know, why did they leave when they did? Why not just wait till the end of the third day? You know what I'm talking about? Like, why don't they just wait until the end of the third day? I mean, wouldn't you just wait until the end of Sunday? I mean, if you were a follower of Jesus and Jesus had told you many times, "Hey, listen, I'm gonna be persecuted, I'm gonna be beaten, I'm gonna be killed, I'm gonna be crucified, and on the third day I'm gonna be raised to life," and then later he's talking about it again. He's like, "Hey, listen, I'm gonna be persecuted, I'm gonna be crucified, but on the third day I'm gonna be raised to life." And then he's talking about it again. He's like, "On the third day I'm gonna be he's talking to them. He's sharing with them that on the third day he's gonna be raised to life, and it's not even to the end of the third day, and they're leaving. I don't know. It's not even to the end of the third day, and they're leaving. You know, when you're on that walk of disappointment, my friends, sometimes I think we give up too closely. We're so close. We're so close. We give up too close. We give up too closely. They were on the verge of experiencing a miracle. They were on the verge of experiencing a breakthrough, and they left before the third day was over. I think sometimes we quit when we're so close. When we're on the walk, we quit. I was reading some statistics. I was reading some stuff. I read that Walt Disney went bankrupt after failing at several businesses. He was even fired from a newspaper for lacking imagination and good ideas. I read that Thomas Edison attempted 1,000 times to invent the light bulb. His teachers often told him that he was stupid and could not learn. Albert Einstein, who was thought to be mentally handicapped, and it says that the average pastor lasts about 3 years, but they don't actually hit their stride until the fifth year. Sometimes we quit when we're so close. Like when you're on that walk of disappointment, when you feel like the Lord has abandoned you, I want to encourage you this morning to not give up, but to be patient. Don't give up, but be patient. Be persistent. Be patient, be persistent. Realize that God speaks to you in mysterious, he speaks to you in subtle ways. Realize that God has not forgotten you, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he has your best interest in mind. Realize that he will never leave you. Realize that he will never forsake you. Realize that he is near the brokenhearted. And do not give up, but be patient. Be persistent. God is faithful to his promises. In the book of Romans, it says, "Be joyful in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." Be joyful in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Patience. God, give me patience. God, when I'm going through the difficult times, God, give me patience. God, when I'm taking that walk, I'm disappointments, God, give me patience to wait for you. God, I know that your promises are yes and amen. God, give me patience to wait for you. I think patience and peace are almost interchangeable in the Bible. They're almost interchangeable, patience and peace. How many of you guys want peace this morning? How many of you guys want patience this morning? If you have kids, say amen. They're almost interchangeable, patience and peace. Peace and patience. You know, without peace, it's hard to have patience, and without patience, it's hard to have peace. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking to the church in Galatia, and he draws this contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the acts of the sinful nature. And he says, if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And he mentions the things of the sinful nature. And then he moves on and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love, joy, peace, and patience. They're so close to each other, peace and patience. Love, joy, peace, and patience. When Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, he was writing to them in chains, having been beaten, having been flogged, writing them in a dirty prison. He writes to them, when you think about someone who would be on a road of disappointment, Paul was someone that was preaching the word of God. He was doing the right things, and he was getting persecuted, and terrible things were happening to him. But he was writing to the church, and he's giving them encouragement, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Listen, be patient. Do not be anxious. Be patient about everything. And in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace and patience. Do not be anxious. Have patience. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and it'll guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus 700 years before he walked the planet. And this is what he said about him. He said, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 700 years before Jesus walked the planet, he said, listen, a child is going to be born, and he is going to be called the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, and speaking of Jesus' crucifixion, he says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And by his wounds, brought us peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Brought us peace. We are healed. Patience. God, give me patience. God, give me peace. God, I feel as if there might be some people here this morning that have been anxious. They've been taking their own walk. They've walked away from your promises. God, I just pray right now that you will just show them in a supernatural way, God, that you have not forgotten them. God, I pray that you will show them in a supernatural way that you're with them, that you will never leave them, that you will never forsake them, that you are near the brokenhearted, God. I pray that you will give them the peace and the patience, the peace and the patience that surpasses all understanding. Because that's what this Easter is all about, realizing that you gave your son so that we can have the peace, so that we can have the peace and the patience, God. God, we give you the glory, God. We give you the praise. And why don't you guys stand up? We're gonna sing this song one last time. And let's just focus.